we saw the connection there. That song was from Mary's song that we looked at a couple weeks ago, her song of praise, the Magnificat. So thank you, ladies, for singing that. Let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of the word. O great God, we draw near by that blessed work of Christ, desiring to hear from you. We rejoice in that you have spoken. We rejoice in the breathed out word you've given. We rejoice in the final word of your beloved Son who is at your right hand, who ever intercedes for his people. We acknowledge our weakness and our need for the Spirit's grace. So would you be pleased, Father, in the name of Christ, to grant a gifting and pouring of the Spirit upon our hearts and upon our minds. Illumine our minds. Cleanse our affections. Renew our minds. Stir our hearts. Revive us again for your great name's sake. We come as beggars this morning, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we come seeking to be fed the word of life, attended by the grace and power of the Spirit, and that you would bring the word deep in our hearts, that it may bear fruit for Christ's name and his kingdom. And would you be pleased, for your name's sake and for our good, to strengthen me as the pastor of this flock, to minister the word, to preach the word, to explain and give the sense, to exhort and apply, that this body, that this flock, that this congregation be built up, well fed, strengthened in the Lord. So hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is To Glorify God and Follow Him Fully. To glorify God and follow Him fully. And our passage is going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, to glorify God and follow Him fully. Charles Spurgeon said to his students at his pastor's college that they should take occasion and dip their pens in their hearts and share it with their congregations. So that is going to be my attempt and my desire this morning. But I do not want to only do that. I don't only want to dip a pen in my heart and just share my heart with you, because that's really not going to profit anything in and of itself. Because my heart is as wicked as yours, apart from the grace of God, apart from the Spirit of the living God. So on the one hand, I do want to share some things as your pastor, from my heart to you. But ultimately, I want to do more than that. Meaning, as your pastor, to shepherd and to teach and to lead you, my calling is to tether us to truth, to anchor us in the authority of God's word. So I want to show some things from the scriptures this morning and how we can collectively and corporately glorify God and follow Him fully. So my title this morning serves as a kind of mantra. Now, a mantra is a repeated phrase, a memorable phrase that summarizes what you are and what you stand for. So the mantra, to glorify God and follow Him fully, I will admit that it's somewhat borrowed, but that it is biblical. Anytime you study the Puritans, two things stand out. I consider the Puritans, that 150-year range, as, in my opinion, the golden age of godliness in the church age. And they were characterized by two things. They wanted to live all of life to the glory of God. Now, that's an old concept that had been forgotten. It's a biblical concept that had been abandoned. But they're seeing this, and they have a heart for the Lord. They want to live all of life to the glory of God. And then when you read and examine their family life and their church life and their work life, you see a people that sincerely wanted to follow God fully. So I'm combining those two things. Somewhat borrowed, certainly biblical. To glorify God and to follow Him fully. And simply put, brothers and sisters, I know of nothing else better than could be said of us if at the end of many years, the next generation would say of us, they glorified God and they followed Him fully. Could anything be better said of us as a congregation? I think not. So I want to look at our text this morning. I want to see what Paul's doing here, and I want to make some connections for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So hear the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, this is a quote from Psalm 68:18, when He, referring to Christ, ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He, Christ, ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended, His coming, is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He, Christ, gave. So here are some of these gifts He's giving to men. He gave, verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. This is the transition in Paul's letter from doctrine to devotion. It's a very biblical pattern. It's a very Paul way of writing as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Romans divides up that way, chapters 1 through 11, doctrine, chapters 12 through 15, devotion. Ephesians 1 through 3, doctrine, 4 through 6, devotion, application. Galatians 1 through 4, doctrine, 5 and 6, application and devotion. This is the devotion, the application part. And it follows a prayer for spiritual strength for this church. And he ends that prayer in his transition to the application devotion part, starting in 4:1. He ends the prayer with saying that God be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. In other words, to glorify God. But the new section here of devotion and application is marked, you'll see it in verse 1, with a therefore and an urging. I therefore, in light of the doctrine he stated in the first three chapters, in light of the prayer he's just offered on their behalf to God, that God be glorified in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. Therefore, he urges something. He urges, he's pressing them. He shifts from pastoral praying to pastoral pleading. There is a difference. So he instructs, chapter 1, 2, and 3. He prays, close that section. Now he's going to go into devotion application. How do we live fully for God? Now the way Paul says it is he's urging a corporate vision for the church. It's a corporate vision. Every now and then, Paul will address the individual believer. Most of the time, Paul addresses the corporate body. The we, the us, the body, the members, the church. He does address individuals and the individual walk with the Lord, but most of the time, it's a corporate vision that he's laying out. It's for the entire collective body of believers who are the church. And he begins this corporate vision of what he calls walking worthily. Walking worthily. And I would submit to you that's another way of saying following fully. Walking worthily. He begins this way, and then it includes humility, unity, maturity, and charity. You see him unfold that in verses 1 through 16. But he begins with the urge to walk worthily. It means to live completely. It means to follow fully. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And that's a fascinating word to study, particularly in the New Testament. It refers to God having effectually called them out of something and to something else. Out of something into something. God has given a call, and they are to walk worthy of what God has called them out of and what God has called them to. So to walk in such a manner, to walk means to live out your life. That we walk and that we live and that we do so worthily and fully of the calling that has been granted us. He uses this word calling in chapter 1, verse 18. The hope to which you have been called. The hope to which he has called you in verse 1:18. And then in 4:4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So in both instances, his calling us and the hope to which we've been called involves hope. Chapter 1 and chapter 4, there's a calling of hope. Hope is the spiritual grace grasping a future certainty. Spiritual grace grasping a future certainty. That is what hope is. The hope of his calling us, 118, and the hope that belongs to our call. It's a hope-filled and a hope-anchored calling, and it's a calling, when we think of hope, future certainty, it's an inheritance. The believer has an inheritance that they're drawn to, that they're compelled to. There's a destination that's not here. We pass through the world. This world's not our home. We're pilgrims awaiting the hope-filled inheritance that is certain. This is the calling that every believer has. We've been called out of darkness into marvelous light. 1 Peter 2. Romans 8, 28 through 30. For we know that God calls us all things to work together for the good of those who love him and who are, there's our word, called according to his purpose. And then he links those who have been predestined. He has also called. Those whom he has called, he's also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So he links hope and calling with certainty. It's not just we're called in a light, feathery kind of way. The hope of our calling is an anchor beyond the veil that unites us to Christ and will never be separated. That's the calling that he's urging here to worthily and fully remain in. It anchors us in Jesus through our pilgrimage in this world. So to walk worthily. Then we see in Paul's pastoral pleading of a corporate vision, we see that it includes humility. So walk worthily, it includes humility, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility. When we talked about this a few weeks back, and remind you of what Piper said about, John Piper, not my Piper. What John Piper said about humility. It's the soil in which everything good in the Christian life grows. Humility is the soil in which everything good in the Christian life grows, and it opposes a sense of entitlement. That's what humility is. Have a sense of entitlement? It's the opposite of that. It's the soil where everything good grows. It's having a sense of not being entitled. Christ is the foremost example here, is he not? When we consider his coming and his condescending, how he came as gentle and lowly. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, of Christ, the Lord Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our example of Christian humility is the Lord Jesus himself, who, quote, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if we want to follow God fully, it includes a sense of humility. Note, secondly, that in Paul's pleading for a corporate vision, it includes unity. So from humility to unity, we see it in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see in verses 4 through 6, the ones there, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one, unity. So the unity of the Spirit, all of the ones in 4 through 6, and then verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So this includes, not only humility, it includes a sense of unity if we're going to follow fully and walk worthily. Now what's interesting is sandwiched between these phrases, unity of the Spirit, verse 3, unity of the faith, verse 13, sandwiched in between the unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith is what we can call the triunity of God. You see that in verses 4, 5 and 6, the triunity of God. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one God and Father of all. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God, the oneness of God is a part of our following fully and ourselves being united one to another because we're united to Christ. So there's unity in this following fully. Next, in the pastoral pleading for the corporate vision, he includes maturity. So humility, unity, and then maturity. Note the contrast in verses 13 and 14. Until we all attain, so we haven't made it yet, right? Anybody? Amen? We haven't made it yet. We're all trying to attain until we attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? Mature manhood. It can be translated a full-grown man. So this call includes maturity, a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here's the contrast, see it? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. See the contrast. Mature manhood, stability, full-grown man. Don't be like a little child tossed about to and fro by the wind of every doctrine. So children tossed about, unstable. The calling to follow fully, mature manhood, stability. There's the contrast. Well, mature towards what? What are we maturing to? What are we growing towards? Verse 13 gives us the answer. We're maturing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are maturing into all that Jesus is. And again, if I need to remind you, we haven't made it yet. We're not as mature as we ought to be because we haven't attained to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the end. To say it in another way, it's to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what maturity is. The measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. To grow in the likeness and image of Christ. That's the goal for the believer. To mature in Christ's likeness. The positive command here, that we attain to a full-grown man, the knowledge of the Son of God. The negative command, don't be like children tossed about everywhere not knowing what to believe. Again, note the contrast here. And then in verses 15 and 16, we see that maturity is described in a couple of ways. It's described as growing up in every way, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. So there's maturity. Grow up how? In every way. So not in some ways are you called to mature, but in every way be like Christ. Or to say it another way, to glorify God and follow Him fully. Not partly, in every way. Follow Him fully. Grow up in every way into who Christ is. That's the call for every believer. So grow up in every way is described in verse 15. And this includes everyone. Everyone. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a we in verse 15. We are to grow up in every way. So in every way, including everyone, that's the call. Everyone in every way, the whole body together must grow, is the corporate vision here. So this maturity is towards Christ's likeness. It's for everyone, but it begs the question, how does this happen? It's one thing to say it and believe it. How does maturity towards Christ's likeness for everyone, how does that happen in a church? The text gives us the answer. You put your finger on it. Verse 11, the giving of gifts and the primacy of the word. The giving of gifts and the primacy of the word. That's how it happens. For everyone towards Christ's likeness. First, the giving of gifts. Verse 7. But grace was given to each of us. You hear that? So grace is given to all. These are gifts of grace. Elsewhere they're called spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts, gifts of grace from the measure of Christ's gifts. And he's not lacking in any way. So of the fullness of Christ's gift, he distributes gifts to men, and each one, to each one, grace has been given. So every single person claiming Christ and united to Christ by faith, grace has been given you a particular gift for the building up of the body. That's the vision of God for the church. Every person, grace. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 7 then quotes Psalm 68. He gave gifts to men. Then he describes what those gifts are. We see in Romans 12:6 these giving of gifts differing according to the grace given us. So these giving of gifts, these gifts of grace are the result of something. They're the result of Christ's victory in his ascension. Okay? So Christ did not stay dead as a defeated one in the tomb. He was raised in victory, and he ascended in victory, and he sits at the right hand of the Father now. And it's as he ascended, he gives gifts to men. So because of his victory, this is battle language here. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He descended on the earth, whipped his tail, crushed the head of the serpent, came to destroy the works of the devil and save his people from their sins. And because of this battle, he now has a spoil from that battle, and he has ascended in victory, and from his spoil, he gives gifts to men. That's the picture. That's how we mature. He gives gifts of grace as a result of Christ's victory in his ascension. So in his victory, Jesus distributes gifts of grace to the body as his spoil from the battle as he wills. But then we see particular gifts in verse 11. Again, we're talking about maturity. How do we mature to Christ's likeness? How does everyone mature towards Christ's likeness? The answer, the giving of gifts and particular gifts mentioned, verse 11, he gave, so there's our word, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, pastors can be translated, and teachers. And some translations even render it pastor teachers, one office. So he gives gifts. Particularly, he gives these offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd, teachers. So of all these offices quoted here and given by Christ, I want you to notice something about them. They all concern the ministry of the word. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. It's all concerning the ministry of the word. The primacy of the word, the priority of the ministry of the word. You see, earlier Paul says in chapter 2 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Okay? So the apostles and the prophets did what? Thus saith the Lord. Their ministry was a ministry of the word. They were sent ones to preach and proclaim and write and minister the word. So he builds on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone. So those are the foundational gifts to build on, apostles and prophets. Side note, we have no need for apostles and prophets today if they're the foundation. They're not the framework. The foundation you lay one time. You build on the foundation. So we don't need apostle so-and-so today. We don't need prophet so-and-so today. We have the prophets and apostles as the foundation, with Christ being the cornerstone. They ministered the word as the foundation, and then the rest of the gifts are built upon this foundation that he says in chapter 2, verse 20. Apostles, prophets, Christ, cornerstone. So apostles and prophets are the foundational gifts, according to Ephesians 2:20. But then we have three other gifts: evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So evangelists would be, again, marked by the ministry of the word. These are ones who are particularly gifted in sharing the gospel and proclaiming good news to sinners. There are particular people who are particularly gifted of grace to evangelize, to proclaim good news of great joy for all people. That's what an evangelist is, ministry of the word. And then there's shepherds and teachers, or if you will, pastors and teachers, or pastor teacher. And what do they do? Their purpose is to expound, to exegete, to explain, to exhort all of the scriptures for all of life. So these are the gifts that God has given for maturity for everyone into Christ-likeness. And they are gifts focused on the primacy of the ministry of the word. So maturity happens by the giving of gifts and the primacy of the word. This is how we grow. Those gifted and given in grace for the ministry of the word are given for the purpose of something. So it's not just to stand up here and say something. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to stand and to say something tethered and anchored to what is written for the equipping of the saints for the works of ministry and the building up of the body. And we see that in verse 12. There's the purpose. Why does God give the primacy of the word and the gifts of this primacy of the ministry of the word? Why does he give it? Well, the simple answer is maturity. We've already established that. But when you expand it a little bit, why has he given these gifts? To equip saints, verse 12, you put your finger on it, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry means service. So whatever serviceable needs are in the body is equipped, readied, prepared for serving others in the body by the ministry of the word as the gift of grace that God has given to the church. So that's how it works and functions. God gives the gifts of grace, and in the ministry of the word, you are equipped for works of ministry and service. That's how you grow. You don't simply listen, stop. You listen for the works of ministry. The body does something. Every joint, every part for the work of ministry, for service, he says. And then it's for edifying, for building up the body of Christ. So the purpose is stated. This, if you're still not convinced of the giving of gifts and the primacy of the word for maturity, he repeats it in 14, 15, and 16. He says it in the negative in verse 14, don't be like children tossed around by what? Every wind of doctrine. So who's going to prevent you from being a child tossed about by every wind of doctrine? The gifts that God has given evangelists, shepherds, and teachers prevent the children from being tossed around by every wind of doctrine. So that's how it's prevented in the negative. Don't be like these children all over the place with all kinds of doctrines. Rather, in the positive, verse 15, speak the truth in love. Again, ministry of the word. Speaking the truth in love. And what does it do? Purpose again, just in case we missed it earlier. What's the purpose? Verse 15, that we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is, here's our word again, equipped. So we're equipped for every work of ministry, and we're equipped again when each part is working properly, we're doing something, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We see here that the word does something. When you read Acts, the word is doing something. You have phrases like Acts 2, 37. Peter's preaching. They're cut to the heart. That's active. You see in chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God increases. The word increases. And then later in chapter 12, 24, it increases and multiplies, the word does. Chapter 19, verse 20 of Acts, it prevails mightily. And then to the Thessalonians, it works in them. You see, the word works. The word comes with power and authority and cutting, and it moves and it increases and it corrects and it matures and it multiplies and it builds up. The word does something. Why? Because God has ordained it and gifted it to do so by giving gifts to the church for the ministry, for the equipping of saints for the works of ministry, building up. Luther used to say, open the Bible, preach the word, and you let the lion out of the cage. That's what you do. You open your Bible, you preach the word, you're letting the lion out of the cage. So that the word will do what only the word can do, intended by the Spirit. And then in his pastoral pleading, we have the inclusion of what? Humility, unity, maturity, and last, certainly not least, charity. Charity. See in verses 15 and 16. The corporate vision includes charity. 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. You hear that? In love. That's charity. In love. We speak the truth in love. And at the bottom of 16, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So again, it's not truth, period. It's not preaching, period. It's not hearing, period. It's preaching, dot, 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 being equipped for the works of ministry, dot, 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 in love. That's the pattern. In love, we mature and we grow. Earlier, he says that they've, in love, been predestined unto adoption through Jesus Christ. His prayer for them in chapter 3, before this application part, is that they be rooted and grounded in love. And that they come to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ. And these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. We cannot forget that. He even commands after this section that we be imitators of God, walking in love as Christ loved us. So as Paul encouraged here and urged the corporate vision, pastoral praying and pleading, I want to just encourage and urge us in the same. Simply put, to glorify God and follow Him fully. That's the goal. That'll work with any church, in any place, in all the world. To glorify God and follow Him fully. So I offer this to you as a way of application and moving forward in the year and in our time together. I want to follow a biblical pattern here again: doctrine and devotion. First, doctrine. That as redeemed sinners, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, that's doctrine, we're redeemed by grace, through faith, in Christ, according to Scripture, to God's glory. There's doctrine. So as redeemed sinners, by grace, through faith, in Christ, we exist to follow God fully. To glorify God and follow Him fully. That's why we're here. We've been redeemed. Doctrine. Now what? We exist to glorify God and follow Him fully. And that might look a little different for you than the person sitting next to you, depending where God in His providence has them and you. But the goal is the same. To glorify God and follow Him fully. Now to the devotion part. By the Spirit's grace, we pursue this end, not of ourselves, by the Spirit's grace, we pursue this glorifying God, following fully. Just going to say Ephesians 4 in a little different way. We pursue this end with our minds renewed, with our hearts aflame, with our hands strengthened, with our heritage preserved, and with His gospel advanced. That's how we live, in following God fully. That's how you have a vision for life that encompasses all of life to the glory of God. The renewing of our minds, our hearts aflame, meaning we've got to know things and renew our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship and your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your minds. And in the renewing of your minds, as you're transformed, you can test and prove and understand and discern what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But we don't just want to have full minds, right? That's not the goal. We want hearts aflame. We want to be being the Burning Hearts Club, Charlie. Did our hearts not burn when he opened to us the scriptures on the way and when he was revealed in the breaking of the bread? Luke 24. We want to be in the Burning Hearts Club. We don't just want minds, we want hearts. We want to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and from the heart. We do not simply want to honor God with our lips and our hearts be far from him. We want to delight in God, rejoice in God, exult in God with the heart and the mind. But we're not just wanting to think and feel. We've got something to do. Our hands are strengthened. The equipping of the saints for the works of ministry because of the grace given to you. There's ministry. There's work. Each member working properly, Ephesians 4. Building the body up in love. There's a ministry. There's a serving because of the gifts that God has given us. And then our heritage preserved. We have a biblical heritage that we hold to. We're not making things up in the 21st century. I'm not saying anything new. Just saying old things. That's all I'm saying. Old things. We have a heritage. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. We want to be looking at them and learning from them and seeing their mistakes because we all need a Savior. We want to grow and develop, holding on to a biblical heritage, and I would go also and say a Reformation heritage and a Baptist heritage. We have distinctions. But the gospel must be advanced if we're going to follow God fully. Minds renewed, hearts aflame, hands strengthened, heritage preserved. The gospel must be advanced. It cannot be contained in the walls here. We want the gospel to advance in our families. We want the gospel to advance in our communities. We want the gospel to be advanced to the nations. We want the gospel to be advanced throughout all generations. It's just Bible. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How does he close his prayer here? He wants glory to God in the church, in Christ, throughout all generations. So to all nations, throughout every generation, the gospel must be advanced. It's how we follow God fully. So I'll leave you with this. What if this mantra could be said of us? That when we take our last breath, if it could be said of us, they glorified God and they followed him fully. It'd be a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. And what if we strove and pursued the attaining of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as we see in Ephesians 4. So as we prepare to take the supper of the Lord this morning, I close with just a simple mantra that whatever we do and wherever you are, seek to glorify God. Hear our prayer, Lord. For you are the one who is able to do far more than what I ask or think. And to you be the glory in the church, in Christ, throughout all generations. Amen. It is our